the sin and darkness from me. And oh, how much he cared for me.
Amen. What a blessing. Need to change that last line, though. Oh, how much he cares. Not cared, amen. He still cares. Present tense, amen. Oh, how much he cares. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, amen. He didn't just care enough to save me. He cares enough to keep me, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning, if you would, please. Proverbs 24. Most of us quote this scripture by now, but the Lord led me back here, so I'll follow. Proverbs 24. Stand, if you would, please, as I read. And you probably know where. Verse 30. Verse 30, Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof. The stone wall there was broken down. Broken down. Not fallen down. Notice that. Broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I want to use that scripture, of course, and preach on this thought, the gun-toting traveler. The gun-toting traveler. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are thankful for Jesus, our friend. Our Savior and our friend, our guide, our help, our strength, our refuge, our strong tower. Lord, we also thank you, Father, for Jesus, the one who reproves and rebukes and exhorts us with all long-suffering and doctrine. This morning we pray that you would do the work in our hearts. You would rebuke the devil, dear God. And Lord, we ask you to be here with us. Help me, give me clarity of thought, fill me, Lord God, have mercy, Lord, on all of us, we pray. Thank you, Father, that your mercies are new every morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Our scripture here points out a vineyard that's been greatly neglected. Greatly neglected. This could picture many things, of course, and we've talked about them over the last several months. But this could picture our future. If we neglect our future, folks, it's going to end up very ugly. If we neglect our family, our finances, if we neglect our marriages, if we neglect, but many things would end up being, ugly. But it's literally speaking here of a vineyard that's become an eyesore. This vineyard has been turned over to the natural course of events. Let me say that again. This vineyard has been turned over to the natural course of events. Or I could say it this way. This vineyard has been left to fend for itself. It's been turned over to nature. And the natural course of nature is cursed by sin. And can I say in passing this morning, anything that's left to itself in this fallen, sin-cursed world will end up wasted and ruined. Let me read to you scripture. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Don't raise your hand and don't answer me, but think about this. How many people have you heard say, well, I'm going to let my child make his own decisions? That's a slothful parent. That's a parent with no understanding. That's a parent who leaves his child to himself, and the natural course of sin-cursed world will take over that child's life. This vineyard has been taken over by the natural course of things because of neglect. The passerby, the one who went by the field, he's just passing by. He didn't go out there to look at the field. He went by it and stopped. And he's relating the condition of this vineyard. He's looking upon it, and he's learning from it. And I just want to say, dearly beloved, we need to always be learning as we go through life. We should be growing and learning every day. Don't be afraid to slow down in day-to-day life and learn from your surrounding environment. Don't be afraid to, listen now, think about things. I mean, that's what he's doing. I saw in verse 32, I considered it well. What is that? I thought about it. I meditated on it. I spent some time considering what was going on there. We can learn valuable lessons even from bad examples. But we don't normally, sadly, we tend to think that we're different. We tend to think that we're not like that, that would never happen to us. Our passerby here, the one who's just going by the field, he's looking, he's studying, he's receiving instruction. By the way, that's how you receive instruction, is you stop, you look, you listen, you study, and you learn. Amen. He makes the application then, after he stops for a little while and considers it and receives some instruction, he makes the application. If nothing changes, the owner of this vineyard will be a poverty-stricken man that will lack the basic necessities in life. That's what he says in verse 34. This is the conclusion that our passerby comes to. He sees that field, that vineyard. He stops, he considers it, and he says, you know what? Thy poverty shall come as one that traveleth, I want as an armed man. He comes to the conclusion that this could happen, that this man is going to be a poverty-stricken man. He's going to lack, he's going to want the basic necessities of life. He adds this comparison for you and me in verse 34 as a vivid kind of illustration to help us understand. He says, poverty will come as an armed traveler. One that traveleth as an armed man. Poverty will come as an armed traveler. Poverty and lack or want come as a gun-toting traveler, an armed stranger. Quickly, let's get into this morning. Let's look at this description, number one, of the gun-toting traveler. First, let's think about a traveler. What is he, a traveler? A traveler is a wanderer, someone who's unstable, someone who's just wandering around, going from place to place. He's a stranger, number one. He doesn't belong. The poverty came to this man as a traveler. He didn't belong there. Yeah. A traveler, a wanderer, is also unexpected. Yeah. No one's awaiting a wanderer's arrival. You're not waiting for him. He's unexpected. A traveler, a stranger, is uninvited. You didn't invite this man into your property, into your land, into your home, into your house, into your life. He shows up without anyone sending for him, inviting him to come. A traveler is also, therefore, then unwelcome, because he doesn't leave things better than they were. As a matter of fact, quite the opposite. He leaves things much more disastrous, much worse than they were when he got there. Right. But I want you to notice that we're describing this gun-toting traveler. He's also armed. Think about this. An armed man is a thief. The armed man has an arm for, he's not defending himself. He's taking that which is not his. That's what the Bible says here. Poverty comes as one that traveleth, and he's an armed man. And because of his gun-toting traveler, this man is going to have nothing, because the traveler is going to take it from him. The armed thief leaves the man in want. He leaves the man lacking, listen now, what he used to have. I want you to hang on and just stay with me through this. It's not terribly deep, but I think this will help us all. He leaves with the man lacking what he used to have. He does all this with a weapon. I mean, if he was just a traveler, well, he came and he went. But no, he's an armed traveler. He's a gun-toting traveler. So in other words, he forces his will upon this man. He takes what he wants from this man. He uses his weapon to steal whatever he wants, and then he travels on to the next place. He travels on to the next victim, because there will be more. He's a gun-toting traveler. Now, that's the description. Let's look at the double meaning here. Again, the traveler in the scripture in verse 34 represents poverty and want, or lack of basic needs. Poverty and want show up in this vineyard owner's life just like this traveler. Think about this. I said a traveler was a stranger. This poverty and this want, this lack, don't belong in the life of this man. It's a stranger to him. Can I say it to you this way? It didn't have to be like this. It didn't belong in his life. And the reason I'm saying that, and what I'm deducing from that, or the conclusion I'm making this morning, is that I'm going to use this man as a saved man. And this man had a vineyard. This man had potential. We talked about this in messages, previous messages, but this man represents a believer who has the potential to bear fruit, who has the potential to have fruit in his life. But the stranger showed up who did not belong there. Didn't have to be like this. He was a stranger. I also said he was unexpected. See, the man was not wise. He wasn't prepared for this stranger. Right. See, no, of course he didn't know he was coming. He was unexpected. But there's wisdom in being prepared for anything. Yeah. There's wisdom in being prepared for the unexpected. Amen. Are you listening to me tonight, this morning? There's wisdom in being prepared. I said this traveler was a stranger. I said this traveler was unexpected. I also said he was uninvited. Yeah. Now, this man didn't invite these conditions. He wasn't sitting around one day hoping for these conditions. Poverty and want. Poverty and lack. Being poverty-stricken, broke, and lacking basic necessities. He didn't invite this into his life. He didn't expect this, and certainly it wasn't welcome when he saw what was happening. And then the double meaning I'm talking about here is the armed man, the thief here, the fact that he's armed has an interesting application. Again, the poverty is compared to the traveler, but the want is compared to the armed man in verse 34. In other words, the armed man is the want, or the want is the thief. Stay with me. Think about it with me. Put your thinking caps on a little bit this morning. I'm not trying to be too deep here, but it says the poverty is one that traveleth, the want is the armed man. So in other words, the lack of basic necessities is the thief. The want, the lack, is the armed man. The armed man is, if the armed man is a thief, then the want, the lack, is the thief. Think about the literal lack of needs, the basic needs of life, robs this man. Yeah. It robs his peace. Right. I mean, you don't have any peace when you don't have basic necessities in life. Oh. You're robbed of your peace. You're robbed of your joy when you don't have basic needs, when you can't make things ends meet. You're robbed of peace. You're robbed of joy. You're robbed of rest at night. You're robbed of comfort. You can't have any comfort. I mean, you end up being homeless, without comfort, without basic needs being met, hungry, broke, and the armed man has robbed you of all of this. You're robbed of your confidence. Now, don't miss this. In God. That is the number one conclusion that people come to. And remember, I'm talking this man as a believer. The number one conclusion that this person comes to is, I can't trust God. I can't trust God. My needs aren't met. I'm broke. I can't trust God. So he has now been robbed of joy, peace, comfort, rest, but most of all, and worst than anything, is his confidence in God. gun-toting traveler has taken it all. We've seen the description of this man, the gun-toting traveler. We've seen now the double meaning. Now I want to look at the defense. The defense against this gun-toting traveler. Verse 33, look at it with me. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So what should have been the defense against this traveler? Well, is it less sleep? Is it less slumber? Well, I mean, is it dangerous to sleep? Well, no, of course not. We can't survive without sleeping. Amen. We can't live without sleeping. Sleeping is not the danger here. Unless you sleep when you're supposed to be doing something else. Unless you sleep when you're not supposed to be sleeping. I want to point out another phrase there in verse 33. A little sleep, a little slumber. Notice now, a little folding of the hands to sleep. That is the key phrase in verse 33. A little folding of the hands sheds more light on our passage and on the defense against this gun-toting traveler. This indicates that my hands had work to do, but instead of putting my hands to the work, I folded them up and slept. That's what that phrase is indicating to you and me. The hands had work to do, but they were folded instead. So the danger is not sleeping, dearly beloved. Thank God for that. Amen. I'll be glad when I get to heaven. Maybe I'll get to be able to sleep and really feel rested once for all. Once, finally. Amen. Somebody said, I don't know who it was. I think it was Brother York, our pastor in Fort Worth. He said, his pastor told him or something, you know, everyone over 10 years old is just going to get used to live. You just get used to living tired. And I do not want to hear those words. I don't like those words. Just get used to being tired all the time. Dearly beloved, the point is, amen, sleep is not dangerous. Sleep is not the problem here, obviously, but sleeping when our hands have work to do, because listen now, the hands cannot do anything while the head is sleeping. And if you think differently, you go ahead and prove it to me. Your hands cannot do anything while your head is sleeping. So the defense is not never sleeping. The danger is not never sleeping. The danger is idle hands. You know, you've heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, not really. That's not really what I'm saying here. Better yet, I would say it this way, according to this scripture. Idle hands are the devil's victims. I mean, think about it. What should these hands have been doing? These hands should have been pulling those weeds. These hands should have been pulling those thorns out of his vineyard. These hands should have been cutting down the nettles. These hands should have been repairing the damage to the stone wall. These hands should have been protecting the stone wall, because the Bible says it was broken down. There was something, some external force that was actively breaking down the stone wall, and these hands should have been keeping the vineyard. But can I say something to you this morning? All of these things are work. They're not fun. They're not comfortable. They're just work. They're not exciting. They're not entertaining. They're just work. Thorns and nettles. They prick you, they stick you, they cut you, they poke you, they hurt. Stones in a wall. I mean, they're heavy, they're difficult to handle. If they're small, you have to use mortar. But normally, back in these days, they didn't use mortar. They just used big enough stones so that the weight of the stone would keep the smaller stones in place. And then they had to stack it strategically. It was hard work. It was laborious, sweaty work.
Yeah.
Old-fashioned, hard work. But let me say it to you this way also. It was also tedious work.
Right.
Monotonous work. Repetitive work. You understand, those thorns and those nettles just grow back the next day. As I mentioned to you last week or so, I mean, in the middle of the heat of the summer in Texas, grass dies, weeds grow. Thorns and nettles are not grass. They are weeds. They are part of the curse of sin upon the earth. And they continue to come back and come back and come back and come back and come back. It's repetitive. It's monotonous. It's boring. And it's hard. It's painful, even. And then you've got wind, storms, predators, animals beating upon the stone wall, clawing upon the stone wall, scratching the stones, ripping the stones off, trying to get to the grapes in the vineyard. And you're not going to be able to stand there and kill every single one of those. Sooner or later, there's going to be another one. And there's going to be another one. There's going to be another storm. And you understand, it's just repetitious, repetitive, monotonous, tedious, painful, hard work. It's mundane. It doesn't make you get excited when you think about it. It doesn't make you overjoyed and thrilled with excitement and anticipation that tomorrow I get to go pull more briars. It doesn't do that to you. It doesn't do that to anybody. It's tedious. But listen to me. If it's overlooked, if it's ignored, if it's neglected, there will always be consequences. And you're looking at him. The defense then against this gun-toting traveler who was a stranger who did not belong there was not never sleeping. The man could have stayed awake day and night as long as he could have survived, but that would have changed nothing. The defense was to go do the work when it's time to do the work.
Amen.
Now, let me make direct application here to our spiritual lives. Again, I believe we can easily look at this parable from a spiritual standpoint, looking at what I mentioned was a saved man, as saved people. The poverty can absolutely represent spiritual poverty. And the want is spiritual want, spiritual lacking. And let me say this to you again. Think about everything I've already said this morning. Spiritual poverty is a stranger to God's people. It doesn't belong. We should not be spiritually poverty stricken. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We should not be spiritually poor. Spiritual poverty in the heart of a child of God is a stranger. It does not belong there. He should not ever feel comfortable there.
Right.
Spiritual poverty comes also, as I mentioned, unexpectedly.
Yeah.
Uninvited and unwelcome once we see the damage it begins to cause. The want, the lack of spiritual power in prayer. One day we wake up and we think, when's the last time I had a prayer answered? The spiritual poverty, the want of spiritual power to win souls. the spiritual power, that lacks the spiritual want, the power to make wise decisions. I do things and I make decisions that later I look back and I realize that was dumb. That was foolish. That should not define the life of God's child. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. It's not welcome. It's a stranger. It's not the definition or the description of a child of God. When you look back in the book of Acts, when God was working and growing and building and answering prayers, and there was great power and boldness to that, that's what spirituality should be. Not what we're seeing today. There's a great dearth, a great lack of spiritual power in prayer. A great lack of spiritual power to win souls. A great lack of spiritual power to make wise decisions. A great lack of spiritual power to teach and reach Sunday school classes with children, and to fill up our bus routes, and to overcome temptation in our lives. We've reduced the Holy Spirit of God down to my willpower. And as I mentioned, this lack of spiritual power robs us. We lose our joy. We lose our peace. Because we know this isn't right. We lose our comfort. We're not comfortable in church. We're not comfortable in the Bible. We're not comfortable in prayer. We're not comfortable doing what we know we're supposed to do. We lose our rest at night. And listen to me, we end up losing our confidence in God. We end up thinking, well, I guess God has given up on me. Well, I guess God is finished with me. Well, I guess God, and we just, you know, point fingers at God. I guess God doesn't really love me like he said he did, whatever. We lose confidence. We lose faith. We become spiritually poverty-stricken. We lack spiritual power. I mean, come on, folks. Let's look around at average Christians in our country. People who call themselves children of God. Can I say to you this morning, though, thank God, the defense is the same. It's the same. Pull the weeds. Cut down the nettles. Repair the breaches in the wall. See, if I gave you a microwave method, man, you'd be writing it down and memorizing it. But I'm not giving you a microwave method. There is none. There's no app for it on your phone. And I know I'm being, but seriously, that's the problem today. There's no technological gadget that you can use to change all of this. It's good old-fashioned work that we don't want to do because it's tedious. It's monotonous. It's day after day after day after day. It's repetitive. It even hurts because we have to face the truth about why we're like this. The defense is the same. It's not that we should never sleep. It's just that we should do what we need to do before we sleep. Before we rest. before we pretend like, well, that's not really happening. That's not my vineyard. That's not my heart. That's not my life. Well, see, as soon as you start saying that, you're just going to fold your hands and go to sleep. See, it's work, folks. It's getting to church every time we're here. That's work. It's getting to Sunday school in the mornings. It's getting to bed the night before. See what I mean? It's getting to prayer meetings. It's getting to soul winning. It's getting the Bible every morning before your day starts. But it's tedious. It's monotonous. It's repetitive. It's work. I love those that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me, God says. But we press snooze on our alarm. And we get up just in time to go to work. We get up just in time to go to church. We get up just in time to go wherever we're going. Because our hands are folded in sleep. We don't seek God. We don't pull weeds out of our heart. We don't get the nettles out of our heart. We don't fix the broken down walls. And then we go out into life and we wonder why we have no power, why we have no boldness, why we have no desire to even preach the gospel to anybody. It's work. It's not a magic wand. It's work. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about keeping your heart fruitful. And see, it gets uncomfortable when we get briars and thorns and broken down walls growing in our heart, and we just don't want to hear it anymore. We just don't want to hear the preaching anymore. We just don't want to hear God keep on and on and on about the same old stuff. But actually, it has nothing to do with anything. It's not God's fault. It's you folding your hands when you're supposed to be working. It's me. It's you folding our hands when there's briars and thorns and nettles growing in our heart. And we don't take the time to work and make sure our heart is rid of all of that filth. But we don't do it. It's getting in the Bible every morning before your day starts. It's getting on your knees in prayer before you leave your house. It's work. Now, if you're physically unable to get on your knees, I understand that. But if you're not physically unable, then you're just proud. And you heard me say it. I'm saying if you're just physically able to get on your knees and you won't, you are proud. You don't think you need to do this work, or you're tired of this work, or this work is unfruitful to you. But I'm telling you right now, there's thorns and briars growing in your heart, and it's because you will not do the work. You can learn from a bad example, or you can learn from your own life, but you're going to learn the hard way if you don't look at this man's vineyard. If we don't look at this man's vineyard, we're going to learn the hard way. Poverty is going to come as a stranger, uninvited, unwelcome, but he's going to rob us of everything that we should have had. We did have, I should say, before, but he robs us of it because we just fold our hands. Need to get a grip on your finances. See? That's all. Listen, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure's over there in the briars and the thorns of your flesh, that's where your heart's going to be. You honor God first. That takes work. I know it does. It takes old-fashioned work. It's repetitive, week after week after week. Give God his first. Get a grip on that, or the thorns and the briars are going to take over. It's on. I'm telling you, you got to get your priorities straight. All of these things are just old-fashioned work. But it's repetitive. Hey, sometimes it's just flat out boring. And you know, come on, let's just take the halo off and listen to me. It's just boring. I've read all that before. They seem so monotonous at times. Man, every day. But if you ignore them, if we neglect them, the gun-toting traveler is on his way. He's on his way. It's not glamorous. I'm not talking about, listen, nobody's going to pat you on the back and say, good job. You did such a wonderful job of walking with God this morning. You're alone in your closet. Nobody's gonna stroke your ego. But you are gonna be pulling briars and thorns and fixing broken down walls so God can produce fruit in your heart. The gun-toting traveler, he's coming. And can I tell you this? He cannot overcome God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says it like this. Therefore, we, believers, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And then verse 3 in the same passage says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That does not say a person rejecting salvation. That is not a scripture written to lost people rejecting salvation. I know so many people use it, but that's not. It says neglect, just like the man neglected his vineyard. And we will not escape the gun-toting traveler if we neglect our salvation. If we neglect our walk with God, if we neglect the will of God, the house of God, the word of God, time with God, walking with God, if we neglect those things, we are next. We will not escape the gun-toting traveler. The gun-toting traveler is a wanderer. He will go anywhere. Your house is no exception. My heart is no exception. Is he on his way to your house? Is he on his way to your house? If you neglect everything that you've heard this morning, he is. He's already passed by so many of our brethren and left them in shambles. Why do we think we're different? He's already come and gone to so many people who used to sit right beside you. You know what they did? They neglected their vineyard. They neglected the preacher. They neglected the Holy Spirit. They ignored the work that they had to do. They got tired of it. It was too monotonous. It was too tedious. It was too boring. It was too much work. It wasn't fun and exciting. It wasn't entertaining. You know what I'm beginning to see and realize today? Is that preaching is becoming just another form of entertainment on YouTube. And nobody wants to just hear the word of God anymore. They want to see somebody run around and holler and spit and shout and do cartwheels. It's just another entertainment. I don't want to work. That's why That's why I stand here and read and preach this book. You said, preacher, you used to do that. I know. And God convicted me. Because it's not entertainment. If you want entertainment, you're going to have to go somewhere else. You're going to have to watch another live stream. Because it's not entertainment. But it has become that. Churches just become independent Baptist preachers are catering to the entertainment syndrome that's in the hearts of all their people. I'm sorry, I'm just too stupid or stubborn, whatever you want to look, I'm not going to do that. And I mean, God help me, I don't want to do that. This is just old-fashioned work we're talking about. If I try to entertain you to make you feel all right, well then your vineyard's just going to get overgrown. You've got to realize this is work that you have to do. Your hands cannot be folded when they're supposed to be working. I can't tell you how many people come to me for help. And all I can tell them is this. All I ever tell them is this. And they don't want to hear this. Why? Because it's work. You're not going to find the answer in some soft shoot entertainment circus church. The answer is right here. Work. Do the work. God's given you the vineyard. Now do the work. Keep it. Keep your vineyard. Look with me in Jude, and we're finished. Jude, this morning. Let's just read over in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, you're saved, he says, but listen to me. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, now here's the work, building up yourselves in the most holy, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's work. Building up yourselves, praying, keeping yourselves. That's work. He said, listen, beloved, you're surrounded by all of this false doctrine, all of these sensual mockers, and they're ungodly. They walk after their ungodly lust, but you cannot let yourself be carried away with that. You've got to work to keep yourself in the love of God. It's work. The gun-toting traveler is still out there. He's ripped this church to shreds. He has ripped this church to shreds. But you know what? God is still taking care of this church. And he'll still take care of you if you'll do the work that he's given you to do. He's laid it all out for you. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about staying saved. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about not getting carried away with this ungodly world in which we live. Work. Pray. Work. Keep yourself in the love of God. What does that mean, preacher? That's such a vague term, phrase. Keep yourself in the love of God. All it simply means is remember God's love. Remember His love for you. Remember what He did for you. Remember all the work that He did for you when Jesus Christ walked this earth and when He went to the cross of Calvary. It was old-fashioned work. Keep your heart and your mind focused on Jesus and the work that He's done, and protect yourself from all the ungodliness that wants to pull you away from His love. That's what it means. Are we going to learn from the vineyard? Are we going to learn from all the brethren that used to sit here with us?
Amen.
We need to stop. Consider it well. Receive instruction. Poverty and want will come to my heart, my life. Literal, but especially spiritual. If we'll keep our vineyard free of thorns and nettles and keep the wall, oh, let me say this to you, the wall of separation, keep it built. Dear God, listen to that right there. Keep it built because it's being broken down every day. Keep it built. Build it back up every day. If we'll do our part, God will grow fruit in that vineyard. You can't do that. I can't grow fruit. I can't make a vineyard produce fruit, but I can keep it free of briars and thorns and predators. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, that's the message. That gun-toting traveler is all over the place. I pray, God, for your help in my own heart, in all of our hearts. Bless us, we pray, with wisdom. Help us not to be slothful,